to 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to take a little break tonight from Ephesians. We're kind of in Ephesians, we're in the middle of looking at the armor of the Lord, and it will still be there next week if the Lord tarries. And so we'll pick it up next week. But this week I just really felt strongly like I wanted to spend a little bit of time looking at a subject that is particularly timely, considering the time of the year. Bruce has spoken of it quite a bit this morning, and that is the issue of Thanksgiving. We all celebrated the holiday of on Thursday. As a matter of fact, a lot of our friends and family are all on the road and for the holidays right now, and we miss them and continue praying for them. But I wanted to spend a little bit of time reminding us of these things, like I talked about earlier. We do need to be reminded from time to time that the Lord is good. We need to be reminded that we have reasons to be joyful, reasons to be thankful for all that the Lord has done. And so this evening I want to take a look at just a couple very short verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 specifically. And there's a story that I'm reminded of whenever I think of the issue of Thanksgiving. And there's these two friends, and they met each other on the street, hadn't seen each other in a while. And one of them was not doing very well. You ever run into somebody and you could just tell by looking at their face that something was wrong? They're depressed, and the guy even looked like he was on the verge of tears. And his friend asked him, "Well, what's wrong? What's going on in your life? Why are you so down?" And he said, "Well," he said, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. He paused just a second, and he said, "Well, I'm sorry for your loss. You know, I'm sorry. It must have been very close. But you know, that's awesome that the Lord blessed you in that way. You know, with that money." And he said, I know. But you know what? 2 weeks ago, there's a cousin that I'd never even met who died. Left me $80,000. The guy goes, "Well, my, that's amazing. You know, I mean, that's just incredible blessing of the Lord. Obviously not the death, but the fact of God's provision for you." And he said, no. He said, "You don't understand." He said, "Last week, I had a great aunt who passed away. She left me $250,000. Now, the guy was really stumped at this point. He's like, "Look, I understand people being sad, you know, when family members pass away, but it sounds like some of these people, you didn't even know them, and the Lord's pouring out blessing on you. I don't understand why you're so down." He says, "You don't understand? This week, nothing." Yes, it's a bad joke, but you know, here's the point. The point is, we are just like that. That just is a silly way of kind of exaggerating it, but that's exactly how we are. There are times when we as God's kids can have a bit of a "what have you done for me lately" attitude. And I'm not saying that in a condemning way, please understand. And a matter of fact, in a lot of ways, and my wife will attest to this, I'm talking about me. I struggle with this. You know, I know I can look at my life, I can look at my history through the years, many years, and I can see all the things that God has done. Miraculous things that God has done. Sometimes we see those much better in hindsight, even sometimes when we're in the middle of them. And then yet the next struggle comes, the next trial comes, and I'm wondering, "Well, where are you now? You know? Where's nothing this week. What are you doing for me?" This is something we need to consider, at least during the time of Thanksgiving. This holiday that we set aside specifically for that purpose. Because even though we are abundantly blessed in a myriad of different ways. I mean, is there anyone here that says that God has never blessed you ever once? Well, we've all been blessed in many different ways. We seem to expect more every passing week. We want more and more. So we're not as joyful. We're not as thankful as we should be because we don't recognize, or oftentimes we don't remember, all of the things that He has done, all the things we've already been given. And you know what that ends up being? What we end up being as a result? Discontented. You ever felt that way? Discontent is a nasty thing in the life of a believer. We get discontented with our finances, discontented with our job, discontented with our relationships or our marriage or our station in life or what have you, our health or whatever it may be. And this discontent ends up hurting us, damaging us, because we begin carrying burdens that Jesus Christ never once intended you to carry. He never meant for you to carry those things. That's not part of your walk. And of course, in the process, we become people who are devoid of joy. We're devoid of gratitude. Well, in the section of Scripture that we're going to take a look at tonight, Paul is actually going to give us the remedy for this very condition that comes so frequently in our lives. In these three short little tiny verses, we're going to see that while Thanksgiving may be kind of an American holiday with the more of a focus on food than anything else, oftentimes for us as believers, Paul intended this to be the way that we live every single day. Every single day of our life. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You for causing it to be written for us. Thank You for preserving it for us so that on a night like tonight, we can be edified. We can be built up in our faith. We can be convicted perhaps and just blown away by the power of Your Word. And Father, I do ask that You would take this subject matter and that You would really apply it to our hearts. Father, Thanksgiving is a word that just kind of rolls off our tongue this time of year. And perhaps there might even be, you know, some part of us right now, they're saying, oh, okay, another Thanksgiving sermon. But Father, these things were important enough for You to cause them to be written for us. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd examine us tonight and that we would be willing to let You do so, and that You might change us, that we walk out of here as grateful, thankful people, not just tonight, but every day of our lives. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son. Amen. Let's start at verse 16, guys. I know you know these verses. You've probably read them before many times. If you wanted to memorize something, boy, these are three ones that are easy to memorize considering how short they are. But Paul begins very simply in verse 16 by saying, rejoice always. Rejoice always. What does rejoice mean to you? Well, obviously it has the word joy in it, doesn't it? You know? The word's really simple. It's kind of got a Christianese sound to it because we, you know, talk about it a lot and it's in Scripture a lot, but it just basically means a state of happiness, a state of well-being. To be glad is what it means. But you may have noticed that Paul says rejoice, but that command has another word with it, doesn't it? He adds a little word onto the end of it that changes it entirely. He says, rejoice, how often? Always. How frequent is always? Yeah, it's always. Yeah, there is no frequency to it. It's almost continuous. On and on is the idea here. But now, that little word certainly changes the command quite a bit, doesn't it? It's one thing for Paul to come to us and say, rejoice. If that's all he said, we would probably, most of us, go, okay, I can see how that's a legitimate command for me to receive as a believer. And I can certainly see where there could be some instances in my life where I will obey that command. But when Paul adds the word always, it changes it entirely. Rejoice always. Paul is telling us here that God's kids are commanded to have a continual attitude of rejoicing. Is that true of you? Certainly not true of me. Let's be honest with you. Some of you I've talked with enough, you already know that to be the case. You know? I mean, this is a tough one. And the obvious question is, when you read something like this, you say, well, how is that even possible? How is it even possible to rejoice always? Well, let me tell you, it's not. Okay? Now, that sounds a bit depressing and maybe the opposite of what Paul's talking about. But let me explain. It's not in as much as it depends on you. It is not possible in your power. It is not possible in your strength or according to your ability at all. Apart from God's Spirit working in your life, apart from God changing you from the inside out, you cannot obey this command. Would you agree with that? Does your experience in life as a Christian agree with that? Yeah. We need help just to obey this command. You see, we have to realize, first of all, that Paul uses the word joy differently than we do. Very much so, as a matter of fact. He is not referring to this kind of a consistent emotional high. I tend to kind of confuse, if I'm feeling up, that I must be joyful. If I'm having a good day, if I'm, you know, I have a happy day or whatever, well, I'm doing okay, right? But that's not really the idea here. I mean, to live like that always, that's bizarre. That's unrealistic. It's not possible to live emotionally up 24/7, is it? It's just not possible. We can't live on that emotional level all of the time. Emotions fluctuate. And not just because of the circumstances of our life, but, my goodness, just due to the physical strain that accompanies the normal responsibilities of life. Just the day-to-day stuff is not going to allow us to be emotionally up all of the time. You see, Paul isn't referring to some euphoric state of mind. It's not what he means. What he's speaking of, instead, is this unusual sense of contentment. A sense of inner peace that every single Christian can experience in spite of life circumstances. In spite of whatever it is that has been thrown at you. What is it? What are you struggling with? Is it a relationship issue? Is it marital? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it the job? Is it the economy? What is it that you're struggling with? Is there any of those things that would preclude you from obeying this command? Are any of the circumstances that you're going through right now, do you think God looks at any of those and say, you know what, yeah, yours is so bad you're exempt from this command? No. This is just a blatant statement that all believers are to obey. In spite of our inner turmoil, in spite of our struggles, in spite of our stress, in spite of our grief, in spite of our physical pain, what does Paul say? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now guys, let's put this in some perspective here. We need to remember that the people Paul was writing to, he did not write this to the happy-go-lucky church, okay, where everything was fine and everyone was happy, you know. That's not who he wrote this to. He wrote this to the church of Thessalonica. And if you read through this letter, chapter 1 particularly, we find out that this was a church that was really going through it. They were smack dab in the middle of some serious suffering. And it's the kind of suffering that most of us probably don't even deal with. Persecution. They were dying for their faith. They were watching family members and loved ones die for their faith. Do you think Paul was coming to them and saying, be happy all the time. Just be up. Is that what Paul was saying? That would be kind of a bizarre, almost insulting thing for Paul to do. From a human perspective, these believers had every single reason in the world to not be joyful. To not rejoice. And guys, this applies to you and me equally. For Paul to say this, I mean, my goodness. They had persecution from the outside. They had conflicts and friction within the church. And yet Paul tells them, be more and more joyful. So it certainly applies to you and me. In spite of what you're going through in life, guys, and I know what some of you are going through. Some of you are going through stuff I wouldn't want to go through. That sounds mean. I don't mean it to. But, you know, some people in this fellowship are really struggling. Going through hard, hard things in life. And yet Paul would come to you and he would say the same thing. Just as he did to these believers. In spite of what you're going through in life, we're commanded to rejoice. It's true, your happiness depends on what's going on around you, isn't it? It's true. Depending on what's happening that day in your life. That's where your happiness goes, ebbs and flows based on that. But your joy, you see, is supposed to be independent of those circumstances. That contentment, that inner peace is supposed to stay throughout. Is that true of your life? Do you feel like that's true of you? I think that's something Paul wants us to answer when he writes something like this. You know, if that's going to be true of you, there are some things we have to remember. First of all, we have to remember that we serve a sovereign God. And you belong to Him. And He is working out His plan in your life. Guys, is there any point along the line where God's sovereign plan for you is going to be foiled? Is there any point along the line where what God has decreed will be true in your life according to His will? Is there anything that's going to come along that is going to cause that to be derailed and never take place? Not according to Scripture, it isn't. What God says will be, will be. What God intends will happen. He is sovereign. That's the whole point of the Word. Guys, that's one of the greatest reasons that Christians should be rejoicing always. I mean, that right there. Because we belong to Jesus Christ, we are part of the sovereign plan of God. Consider those who are outside of Jesus Christ. They don't have that hope, do they? They don't have that peace. They don't have that security at all. But we do. We are in the palm of His hand. We are the apple of His eye. And He is working out His plan in our lives. We need to be rejoicing over that. When we are going through it, whatever that situation may be, can you find joy in the fact that God is in control, that He is working out His plan in your life, and that you belong to Him? Do you even believe that to be true? You know, the trials of our lives will really test whether we believe that to be true. You know, I believe it theologically. And then I'll hit some wall, some difficulty. I remember just a few weeks ago, you know, something came up out of the blue that I wasn't expecting. And I did not deal with it well. And I just kind of had a meltdown, you know. And I was mad. I was mad at God. I was mad at everybody else. And of course, Debbie gets to hear the venting of the whole thing. And the funny thing is, I was calling into question God's sovereignty, is what I was doing. Why is God not doing this now? Why is God not taking care of this? Now, fortunately, God is faithful when I am faithless. Yeah. And He used that circumstance that I'm sure the enemy would have loved to turn to evil to bring me back around to the same place that I believe theologically in my heart. And He wants to do the same for us as well. He wants us to be thankful, or rejoicing rather, in all circumstances. At all times, no matter what it may be that we are going through. And guys, there are three things that I just want to bring up here that I think we really need to remember if we are going to rejoice always. Three things that basically take the focus off of ourselves. And when I was kind of having my meltdown, guess where my focus was? It's all on me. It was all about me, all about my pain. We need to take our focus off of ourselves and put the focus where it rightly is supposed to be, which is where? On the Lord. That's right, on God. First of all, we need to remember who God is. Now, these things may sound very elementary, but we forget them in a heartbeat. Philippians 3:1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's an important part of that. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." You see, guys, our joy has its roots way down deep in a thankfulness for who God is. For who He is. Unfortunately, our fleshly tendency, my fleshly tendency, is to seek out joy apart from God. To find it somewhere else. Which means it's going to be something temporal, something fleeting, ultimately something that will probably let me down. But apart from God, we're never going to find the joy that Paul's talking about here. We're not going to find it apart from Him. However, if we focus on God, if we focus on His attributes, on His character, you know, focus on things like His sovereignty, focus on His mercy, on His love, His faithfulness for us, all of those things that make God who He is, then we'll have plenty of reasons to rejoice. No matter what we're going through. Secondly, we have to remember what God has done. I mentioned this before. We also have to remember, by the way, what He has promised He will do as well. Of course, we can especially rejoice in what we were just singing about. The shed blood of Jesus Christ for us. That's something I think we should be running to every time we're in the pit, personally. When we don't see a way out, when nothing looks good, we should be running to that truth that we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and no matter what this world looks like, I'm going to be with Him for eternity. I'm going to be in His arms for eternity. And like I've said to you guys before, you know, after a billion years of heaven, you know, your few years here on earth, that's going to seem like whoop and gone. You know what I mean? It's going to seem insignificant by comparison. I think that's why so often Scripture reminds us of those things. To put it in a proper perspective. Of course, all of that is based on who God is. And what He has done. And what He is going to do. Thirdly, I think we can rejoice by remembering what God is doing in the lives of other people. This is why it's so important for us to gather together as unbelievers. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why, you know, in Hebrews we're commanded not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Not because they're just looking for some rigid rule, but because there is life and vitality. There's things that we need in the gathering of the saints. We need to hear what God's doing in your life. I need to hear that. You know, I mean, this last weekend, last Saturday, we took a few moments to lay hands on some people who were really struggling physically in our fellowship. And, you know, God did a miracle in one of those, didn't He? You know? I mean, my mom has been hurting for over a month. They knew what was wrong, but the pain was still going on. We pray for her. Within, what, a day or two, she goes to a different doctor. The doctor goes, "Why are you on this medication? This is not right." Changes it, fixes it. She hasn't been in pain since. You know? And, you know, we might have preferred to see a blinding flash of light from heaven and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? We prayed for God's deliverance of her. And He did. Guys, we need to hear about that stuff and we need to talk about that stuff. As much as we need to talk about the things we're going through that aren't so great. We need to encourage one another. When we're separate, when we're ships in the night, when we're not with one another at all, you know, and being part of one another's lives, we're not reminded of what God's doing. There have been many times where I've been down and struggling, and God sticks another believer right in my path who is just excited because of what something God just did. And all of a sudden, I have to deal with that. You know? And of course, my flesh at first just goes, you know, well, why do you get that? But you know what God eventually does? He brings me around to say, oh, that's right, we serve the same God, don't we? God is good. And He's doing stuff. And we need to be reminded of that. Even in those times when you may feel like God is not at work in your life. I say feel because He's always at work. But there are times when it feels like maybe He's kind of distant. It feels like maybe He's not hearing our prayers. When we feel like that, you can take your eyes off of yourself and you can rejoice over the work that He is doing maybe somewhere else. In someone else's life, or in the life of, you know, someone that, you know, one of our missionaries is writing about in one of the letters out there or whatever. We can rejoice about the work of God. Let me ask you a question. Maybe it's already crossed your mind. Why is constant rejoicing so important? Why is it so important that Paul had to write such a direct, blatant command that we're faced with now? That we have to deal with this, guys. We can't, I mean, trust me, this is the Word of God. We can't just shuffle this one off and go, well, that's nice, I don't want to deal with it. We kind of have to deal with it. Why is this so important? Well, first of all, guys, let's understand something. It's not because God needs it. Okay? God isn't up in heaven, okay, wringing His hands, hoping that you'll validate Him by saying how wonderful He is and how thankful you are for all the stuff He's done. That's what we do, okay? That's what we do as human beings. We want, you know, tell me I did good, you know, be, you know, like me and all that kind of stuff. That's not God. God is complete in Himself. He doesn't need anything at all. No, Paul knows that we need to rejoice without ceasing. We need to rejoice always so that we can be spiritually healthy. That's why. It's for us, guys. I mean, He is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of us rejoicing over what He's done, no doubt. And I believe God loves it when His kids go, thank you! And are just joyful over what He is and what He has done. But the biggest benefit is in us, in our hearts, in our spiritual well-being. He's pleased, I think, mostly because it shows that we're becoming more spiritually healthy. We're becoming more mature. When in the midst of our circumstances, we can rejoice because of who He is. Let me just give you some areas of spiritual growth that are affected by this idea of rejoicing. Do you know, first of all, rejoicing will affect your worship? That sounds like a no-brainer, you know. Well, isn't that part of worship? And yes, it is. But guys, did you know that God never intended that our corporate worship here at Calvary Fellowship, that it would be built around a few guys up here on stage who are just kind of trying to work you up emotionally so that you'll start to worship? You know, the sad thing is sometimes it can become something like that. You know, I've seen that before where it's kind of more of a rah-rah session than real worship. But that's not what the point or the purpose was supposed to be. Biblically, ideally, we come to worship together because we have been worshiping and rejoicing throughout the week, you see. We don't go all week without worshiping and rejoicing in the Lord and then we come here to get our fix. You know, if that's the way we're approaching it, then yeah, we're going to kind of need cheerleaders up on stage working us up emotionally to feel like we're worshiping. But that's not honoring to God. That's not what He's after. He's not after a couple minutes of emotionalism. He wants rejoice always, at all times. If we're worshiping and rejoicing throughout the week, man, when we come together, that's like a powder keg and a spark, man. Worship explodes. When worship isn't happening, and I know that's a very broad statement to make and sometimes even hard to quantify, you know. But if worship really isn't happening in a community of believers, I honestly, I think it has nothing to do with a worship leader. It has nothing to do with music. It has nothing to do with sound. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. You know what it has to do with? It has to do with us, the body of Christ. Are we spending time with the Lord, rejoicing and worshiping with Him throughout the week? Or is this the only time we set aside for such a thing? Secondly, rejoicing is going to affect your friendships. It's going to affect your relationships, especially within the body of Christ. I don't know if you noticed or not, but people don't tend to like to hang out with gloomy people. We're just kind of that way, right? I mean, you all know, probably every one of us has someone in our life who is perpetually gloomy, you know? And you just kind of don't like to hang out with them, you know? And that's unfortunate, but it's the case. You show me someone who's like that, and I'll show you someone who has trouble having and keeping friends. That's just a tough thing for them. People are naturally attracted to those who are joyful, to those who exhibit that godly joy in their lives that Paul is talking about. That's moth to a flame, man. Whether it's a believer or an unbeliever, doesn't matter. If that's genuinely happening in your life, people are going to be attracted to that. Because guess what? We're all looking for it. We all want that. Happiness, we all know, is fleeting. Man, we want that contentment. We want that joy, that solidness that comes with that. According to the Lord, according to God's Word, a complaining Christian is quite literally a contradiction in terms. We shouldn't even be able to put those two words together, according to God's Word. Thirdly, rejoicing will affect your ability to reach those who are lost without Christ. I remember a guy I knew once. This is a few years back. And I worked with him. And interesting guy, but a very dour guy. Just very down, negative, a negative guy. Very critical, very negative. Christian, but very negative. And yet, at the same time, he was the kind of person that was always, he would go to the mall and, you know, witness cold turkey with people. He'd go knock on doors. He was that kind of a person. But he was always complaining about it. You know, complaining about how it didn't work, complaining about how people didn't listen, complaining. And I always used to think to myself, you know what, people pick up on that, man. You know? And I have no doubt that it affected his ability to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said once, matter of fact, I think it was in this book that we just did last in Pastor's Book Club, but he said, the Christian owes it to the world to be supernaturally joyful. We owe it to the world. The world is supposed to see that. That's part of salt and light, guys. That's part of what makes us different. That's the light on a hill that isn't hidden, is to be supernaturally joyful. If you want to win your friends, if you want to win your family for Jesus Christ, obey this command. Rejoice always. A large part of the rest of it will just follow right after you. People are going to wonder what in the world makes you tick. And they'll probably ask you about it. It'll open those doors to share Jesus Christ in your life. Paul says, rejoice always. Got a second command there though. Look at verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, the word translated prayer there is the most general term for prayer that there is. So in other words, it kind of includes everything. Everything that you would think of that comes under the title of prayer, that's what's being talked about here. Confession, right? Confession of sins, praise, thanksgiving, praying, intercession, praying for other people, bringing your own requests to the Lord. All of those things that are part of prayer, that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, I know all of you, and so I know you're believers, and most of us, we know what it means to pray. We got that understanding down. But what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Here we are to rejoice always, and here we are to... Now, if Paul had just said pray again, we would have went, okay, I'll pray, and I know the times of the day when I will be engaging and obeying that command, right? That's what we would do. But he adds something to it. He says, pray without ceasing. Well, what's he talking about here? Well, honestly, I think a lot of Christians have really misunderstood this verse. I know I did. When I was a kid in Sunday school, honestly, the first time I heard this, I thought that that Paul was telling us to pray without sneezing. That's what I thought that the teacher said, which made sense to me, right? Because that's a distraction. But obviously, that's not what... First of all, let's talk about what this does not mean, okay? What is Paul not talking about here? Well, first of all, it does not mean praying out loud all of the time, okay? I haven't run into too many people that do that. More so when I was a little kid in some of the churches we were in, we kind of run into people that were that way sometimes. And honestly, the person who is constantly praying out loud is usually, quite honestly, annoying. Is the word for it, okay? That's not what Paul's talking about here. As a matter of fact, you know what Jesus said about that kind of a lifestyle? He said that could lead to bondage. That could lead to hypocrisy, you know? And so he said that's not, you know, you go to your closet. You go where it's quiet, right? And you pray just you and the Lord. So that's not what Paul is talking about here. But also understand that this is also not talking about an attitude of prayer without ever actually praying. I've actually heard it described this way in sermons before. What Paul means here is an attitude of prayer. You know what the bad thing of that is? Our flesh, if it can find a way of actually, not really praying, we're going to do that every time, right? Always. If we can figure out a loophole here, if we can figure out a way of being in an attitude of prayer but never actually praying to the Lord, that's what our flesh is going to do. That is not what Paul is talking about here either. To pray without ceasing means two things. Two very simple things just based on the words themselves. First of all, praying without ceasing means praying repeatedly and praying often. Praying repeatedly and praying often. The idea behind the grammar here it isn't that believers should be praying every single second of the day, but that we should be in communication with God often and repeatedly. In other words, it is a very frequent habit of your life. That's what Paul is saying. It isn't just, and we talk about this a lot, that we should be spending time alone with the Lord every day. We need to carve out that time. Call it a quiet time, call it devotions, call it whatever you like. We need to carve out that time. But I think far too often, we will say okay to that and ignore Him the whole rest of the day. And what Paul here is saying is, no, that's not what we want either. This needs to be a habitual, frequent part of your life. It's to be a habit to be in the presence of God. The Greek word translated there, without ceasing, also I think shines a little bit of light on what Paul is trying to say. That word is used most often outside of the New Testament to refer to a hacking cough. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Now, but think about it. Have you ever had one? You ever had one of those hacking coughs? I have. And you get that, you're right, the junk gets in there, and all of a sudden you start, and it's almost spasmodic. And you can't control it. You just cough, and you cough, and you cough, and you can't stop. That's the same idea that Paul is trying to give us here. What Paul is saying is that same thing ought to be true of prayer. We should be continuously offering up prayer to the Lord. Why? Because we just can't help ourselves. You see? It's a natural, if almost involuntary reaction to the fact that I belong to Him. That I want to talk with Him. I want, just that constant habit of being in His presence. Our communion with the Lord, guys, is not supposed to be an infrequent, regimented occurrence. It's supposed to be moment by moment, day by day, wherever you happen to be, life of prayer. That's what Paul is saying. But secondly, praying without ceasing also means not giving up on prayer. Not giving up on prayer. And this is just as important. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. This is from Luke chapter 18, the first eight verses. He's going to give a parable here. Luke writes, "Now Jesus was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." So obviously you see this is kind of tying into what Paul says here. Jesus said, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' Now for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said," Jesus said, "'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly.'" Now, what Jesus is saying here to us is this: don't ever come to that point in your life where you cease to pray at all. That's what he's saying. Don't ever abandon the God of hope and say, "I've already prayed enough about this. There's no more use in praying. He's not listening. He doesn't change his mind," or you, whatever the thoughts are that go through our mind. And we say, "I'm done. I'm not praying about it anymore." What does Jesus say about that? Jesus says, don't stop. He's saying, hey, even if wicked judges get worn out, how much more a holy God who loves you, how much more is He going to do for you? How much more is He want to hear your prayers? How much more is He going to act on the things that you bring before Him? Go on praying. Don't ever cease. Guys, this is critical for both our own well-being, for our own spiritual maturity, and for that well-being of other people, those people that we're praying for. Pray without ceasing, Paul says. Now, you may have noticed that the two previous commands, they deal with our time, don't they? The word always, the word without ceasing, right? Kind of deals with time and our time. But Paul's third command that I want to look at, I want to finish with this tonight, deals with the circumstances of our lives. Paul begins verse 18 with the phrase, "In everything, give thanks." Now, this is very similar to the others. Again, if Paul just said, "Give thanks," we would say that makes sense, right? That seems a logical command for us to have, to obey, and there will be certain circumstances in my life where I will obey that command and give thanks. But Paul adds a part to it. He says, "In everything, give thanks." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that Paul did not say to give thanks for everything. That's important to notice, okay? Because, I mean, how many of you would agree that there are many circumstances of life that have absolutely no redeeming value? Absolutely. Some of you may be dealing with one or many right now. There are many circumstances of life that simply are not good. They're not good. But Paul's command here to us to give thanks in everything, or in all circumstances, that's entirely different. See, Paul is telling us in that little short phrase that there will always be something in those circumstances, no matter what they are, for which you can be thankful to God. If that was not true, then this is a lie. So at that point, you got to ask yourself, do you believe what the Word of God says or do you not? If you believe the Word of God is truth, then for Him to say, "In everything give thanks," means there has to be something to be thankful for in everything. Has to be true. The problem is not that it doesn't exist. The problem is that we don't look for it. Or we don't remember. You see, that's what Paul is getting at. If you're anything like me, we have a tendency to separate everything into two categories. There's the stuff we're thankful for and the stuff we're not thankful for, right? And I almost get the idea, the way Paul's writing this here, that God instead would kind of prefer that we just combine everything into one category and give Him thanks for everything. Give Him thanks in all of it, despite what those things are. You know, in everything is a pretty all-encompassing phrase, isn't it? Hard to find some wiggle room in something like that. Hard to find any loopholes in a phrase like in everything. It means in every good thing, in every persecution, in every trial, in every struggle, in everything. We are to give thanks. You know, I remember reading one time about how the Bible commentator, you guys know who Matthew Henry is? Some of you do, maybe. He wrote a commentary on the scripture that a lot of people are familiar with. But he was actually robbed by thieves once, and you know, like face to face sort of a thing. And this, I want you to hear the words he wrote in his diary after that event. He said, "Lord, let me be thankful. First, I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my purse, they didn't take my life. Third, although they took everything that I have, it really wasn't much. And fourth, let me be thankful because it was I who was robbed and not I who did the robbing." The point there, guys, is not, ooh, what a great guy Matthew Henry is. The point is that in everything, there are things to be thankful for. We have to see them. We have to have our eyes opened to be thankful for them. I believe as we begin to make a habit of thanksgiving in our lives, I think God will open our eyes to more than we ever saw before. I think the reason we don't see a lot of what God is doing is because let's just be honest, guys, we don't care. We're not thankful. We're not paying attention. We're either too busy and then caught up in the day-to-day life or whatever the circumstance may be. But we don't remember. We're not considering all that He has done. I think Matthew Henry's thoughts should be a testimony to us in that regard, that our thankfulness is not supposed to be determined by our circumstances, by what we're going through. It is true. There are things in life that stink. There are. And I know some of you are going through it. But we need to be thankful in all things. Every day. That kind of thankfulness acknowledges that God is our provider. That God takes care of us. That kind of thankfulness prevents a complaining spirit that we talked about before. That kind of thankfulness creates a positive outlook on life rather than just this negative, you know, critical kind of thing that we can sometimes fall into. That kind of thankfulness invites joy to come and live in us, to dwell in us. However, if we choose, and we do get to choose here, right? It's a command. We can choose to obey it or disobey it. If we choose to ignore or neglect God's command here to be thankful, not only are you going to struggle in this life, but we're also at that point going to be part of the decay of our society. Now, you might hear something like that and go, "Well, hold on a minute. You know, isn't that a little hyperbole? I mean, isn't that overstepping or oversaying it a bit? I mean, sure, it may have some adverse effect in my life, but it really doesn't have anything to do with anyone else, much less society." Well, do you know Scripture says otherwise? Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you've ever read it. Read verses 18 through 32. Basically, what Paul is talking about there is the downward spiral of sin that not only affects us individually, but affects whole cultures, whole societies. And he talks about all of the ever-increasing layers of sin that mankind has fallen into. You know what's fascinating to me? Do you know what the number one sin at the top of the list is? Mankind was not thankful to God for what He has done. That's like the first step of this horrific morass of sin that society can descend into. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul predicts, well, the Holy Spirit predicts through Paul, that in the end times, that there will be a great apostasy, a great falling away from God that will take place within the church. And Paul tells us that one of the signs, one of the major signs of that apostasy is not going to be Satanism. It's not going to be all these other sorts of things that we might think of as being big and horrific. You know what one of the big signs of it is? They're ungrateful. They're ungrateful. Ungrateful to who? To God. They're ungrateful to the Lord. Guys, a failure to be thankful is a serious sin. That's why Paul can command this here. No, it's not a suggestion. It's not a helpful hint. It's a command. I think sometimes we try to shrug this kind of stuff off as if it's no big deal. I mean, I remember one guy telling me one time, you know, he kind of basically, about his ungrateful attitude, he just said, well, hey, you know what, that's just my temperament. You know? Guys, if that's just your temperament, honestly, you need to get your temperament fixed. You know, that's what Paul's saying here. And I'm not just being flippant, okay? We need to let the Holy Spirit take control of our temperament. Take control of us. We excuse ourselves way too often, don't we? We're so quick to let ourselves off the hook. We say, oh, well, you know, that's just the way that I am. Oh, well, that's just the way my parents were that way, and I grew up listening to them, and so that's why I am that way. You know, oh, it's just the environment I'm in. It's the job I have. It's the marriage that I have, and so on and so forth. Guys, if I understand the Bible correctly, the Holy Spirit cuts through all of that garbage. He cuts through all of that. He slices right down to the center, and He begins to create in you a new spirit which is not your own. He does not refurbish your old flesh. He gives you a new spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, God's own character in you. And when the Spirit of God controls you, gratitude will begin to naturally exude from your life. It will. It's not possible for it to be otherwise. Matter of fact, it might even catch you by surprise. You know? I say that because it's happened to me. You know, where all of a sudden I'm kind of just going along and all of a sudden I'm acting differently than I used to. And I almost step back and go, whoa, that's not me. You know, that's not how I act. Thank you, Lord. You're changing me. You're changing me in that circumstance. It's certainly going to catch others by surprise, right? Those people that know you, as they see that change in your attitude. And then you will know that what is coming from your life is not something that is naturally yours. It doesn't belong to you. It is the supernatural evidence of the Spirit of God at work in your life. Man, I want that. Don't you want that? You know, it's one thing to say I'm a Christian. It's another thing to actually see God work in you and in others. William Law, he wrote this a couple hundred years ago. I think he made a very good point. He said this, "Would you like to know who's the greatest saint in the world? It isn't he who prays the most or fasts the most. It isn't he who gives the most. But it is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instrument of God's goodness and has a heart always ready to praise God for it." A child of God, guys, should be marked by always being thankful. But I want you to notice that Paul tags on one last comment there on verse 18. This is important. I think it's a good way to close, too. He says, right, be thankful always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. First thing we need to realize there, guys, is that that phrase does not only apply to that third command, give thanks. Okay, the grammar here tells us that it actually refers to all three commands that we just read. Okay? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Always be thankful. Always give thanks. Why? Why are we to obey those commands? Paul says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. How many of you want to know God's will in your life? We all do, right? All right? Whenever we do, we want to know exactly what it is that God specifically wants for us. We want to know, you know, is this the job I'm supposed to have? Is this the girl or guy I'm supposed to marry? You know, is this, am I supposed to do this at this time? Or am I supposed to, right? And that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand me. We are to be going to the Lord and seeking His will on all of those things. But let's just kind of be real honest here. If we are not willing to obey the Lord's will on the things that He makes patently clear in His Word, why do we think that He's going to reveal His will to us on things that are more individual and specific to us? You see what I mean? Here we have something very clearly given to us. God's supreme will for you. You want to know God's will for your life? His will for your life is that you be joyful, that you be prayerful, that you be thankful. That is His will. And Paul goes even further. He writes that that is God's will in Christ Jesus. That's not just Christianese. That's not just flowery ways that Christians end sentences. Those words mean something. What Paul is saying here is that God's will is made known to us in Jesus Christ. Of course, that's true of all of Scripture. And it also means that it is in Christ that we have the power to carry out God's will. That's what that phrase means. Like I asked before, how many of you think you have the power and ability in and of yourself to do these three things in the way that Paul says? Anybody here think you got that nailed? You rejoice always? You pray without ceasing? You're always thankful in every circumstance? No, we need help. We need help. And Paul knows that. That's why this phrase is here. Most of you walked with the Lord long enough to know that you do not have the ability to carry out any part of God's will for your life without the power and the strength that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what we need. If I am going to rejoice always, if I am going to pray without ceasing, if I'm going to give thanks in everything, then I most definitely need an infusion of strength and endurance and perspective that is not my own. In other words, I need something supernatural. I need something from outside of me that comes from the Lord. And Paul is telling us here that Jesus is not only the motivation for this obedience to these commands, He's the source of our ability to even do it. He is. God knows we don't have that ability. That's why Paul reminds us in Philippians 4:3, he says, I can do what? All things in Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things. Guys, you know, the Bible talks a lot about the urgency of today, doesn't it? We've all read verses that, you know, today, do it today, it's urgent, do it today. Beginning this Thanksgiving holiday, beginning this holiday season that we're entering into here, will you, with some urgency, not that lackadaisical thing that we have a tendency to do, but with some urgency, will you become a person who practices Thanksgiving? We already know it's God's will for us. The question is, are you going to do it? Are you going to be that person? Are you going to be a person who, by the power of God, is joyful, who is prayerful, who's thankful? Starting tonight, let each of us remember that's God's will for our lives. This is what He would have for us. Amen? Would you pray with me? Lord, thank You for tonight and thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, I didn't particularly like some of the pointed ways in which You were calling me on the carpet in regards to these three little verses this week. And I can only suspect, Lord, that that's probably true for many of us. So So, Father, we ask that You would forgive us of our sin in regards to our disobedience in these three commands. Father, I pray that You would also give us the strength, that You'd give us the ability to be obedient to You in these things. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see You for who You are. Let us see the things that You have done. Give us the wisdom we need to recognize how Your hand is in everything. No matter what circumstances we're going through, Father, You are in that circumstance and You are working for our good, for our benefit, and for Your glory. And there are no exceptions to that. Lord, when we're just beat to death, when we're tired or depressed, when we're just grieving and sorrowful, whatever we may happen to be, Lord, I pray You would just kind of cut through all of that and open our eyes to what You are doing. Let us see You. Let us glimpse Your hand at work. Change us, Lord. Let us be part of that work that we see that You're doing. And Father, I pray that as You change us to be these joyful, thankful, and prayerful people, that it would spill over into the lives of our brothers and sisters in this particular fellowship that You've planted us in. And that it would also spill over into this world. Those who are lost and without You, Lord, especially this holiday season. Those individuals You've put in our path, at our work, in our families, wherever. May they see that joy. May they recognize that prayerfulness and recognize that thankfulness in our lives that could only come from You. And might we then have the opportunity to lead them to You. Father, thank You for all You have done. You are amazing. You are awesome. And I pray, Lord, that we would never cease thanking You for who You are and for all that You have done. And we ask all of these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.